We're going to be studying this morning in the book of Genesis in chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. In our study this morning, at least some of the reason why that Abraham would be accounted a man of faith. It would take great faith to do what Abraham will do as we study him this morning in this chapter 22. Truth of the matter is, it'll take a great faith on the part of Isaac as well, but it's really Abraham that's put on the spot because God has given him now the promised seed, but God, on the other hand, has asked that promised seed be given as a burnt offering unto the Lord. So we'll, I think, find some interesting things in this chapter this morning as we look into it and study it. We, I think, can show you afterwards that God never wants human sacrifice. But before we get into the chapter, human sacrifice was not an uncommon practice in the land where Abraham was dwelling at this particular time. So it would not have been entirely strange to Abraham to receive such a command of the Lord. However, the Lord was putting Abraham to the test. God may put us to the test in a lot of cases, but he will not ask, of course, that which he does not desire. And in this particular case, God is going to put Abraham on the spot so that Abraham really know that he has the kind of faith that it takes. And certainly also, the Lord is going to prove that Abraham will do what he asked him to do. So chapter 22 will be an interesting chapter, and there'll be some questions, I'm sure, afterwards. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Don, or we've got a noise coming in somewhere. I don't know. There we go. Okay. Thank you. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother. Kemuel the brother of Aram. And she said, And Hazo, and Bildash, and Jidlep, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah, who these eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare Teba, and Gaham, and Tahash, and Makah. And so we say then that God is pointing out that there's going to be a place for Isaac to have a bride. But in this, the outstanding thing, let me just give you a chapter outline that might help you as you go through it. In verses 1 and 2, we have God commanding Abraham to offer Isaac. And then in verses 3 through 10, we have Abraham obeying God. Verses 11 through 14, we have God restraining Abraham from slaying Isaac. And then in verses 15 through 18, God reaffirms his covenant to Abraham. And in verses 19 through 24, we have Abraham returning to Beersheba. So if you want an outline of the chapter, that gives you a basic outline of the chapter. But there's some things here that I think will certainly be of interest to us. Again, let me point out that human sacrifice would not have been unknown to Abraham, even though he had not offered a human sacrifice. The Philistines would have made this a practice. Others that were in the land would have carried out this type of practice. It is not uncommon to our own continent. I was down in Copan in Honduras, and the Mayan Indians that were there, that was a practice of their society to offer human sacrifice. In that particular case, the guy got to play ball, and if he won, he was beheaded as an offering. Well, I told Harold, I said, I'd always come in second. I never would have won a game myself. But there were those that would play to their nth degree just to be offered as a sacrifice, because they thought that it would bring them into the afterlife in great splendor and glory. And how disappointed, no doubt, they were immediately upon their death. They found out that they were actually led by the deceiver and not the one that was a true God. But nonetheless, Abraham now will be put to a test. Now, Satan tempts to lead into sin, but God tests to prove faith. There is a difference. God never tempts man to sin. He never does put man in a position to lead him into sin. On the other hand, God will put a person to the test to test their faith. Abraham is one here that's going to have a great test of faith. Certainly this would not be a minimal test by any stretch of the imagination, to have to offer your only son. Now, you'll notice that God says, thy son, thine only son. This is the only son that God had promised that was going to be the heir. Ishmael has no place. He's been sent out. Even though he is akin to Abraham, and according to the flesh, he is a son of Abraham, he still has no place in spiritual matters, because he's not the promised seed. And so God will only account Isaac. I mean, if Isaac were to perish, then all the promise and all the covenant that God had made with him would cease to have any significance or meaning, because Isaac or Ishmael would never be taken up as a follow through on that covenant. And neither would any of the children that would be born to Abraham in a later relationship with a woman named Keturah. After the death of Sarah, Abraham will marry again, and God will give them children, but those children will not be heir with Isaac. This is a solitary case where God said, thy son, thine only son, Isaac. In other words, this is the only one God's going to recognize. And Abraham knows well that this certainly is the heir that is promised, and the one through whom all the covenant promises to be kept. Good morning, folks. We're studying Genesis 22 this morning. We notice the command is as God calls to Abraham, and I think it'd be an interesting study. I have not followed through to do it, but each time Abraham responds, here am I, as God calls to him, you'll notice he does not hesitate. He's always listening for the voice of God, and so should we be listening for the voice of God. In verse 2 he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You'll notice that God recognizes Abraham's love for this son. And so it is a good relationship. Sometimes our kiddos get into trouble, and we think sometimes we'd like to kill them. But a time or two I've come in, and my boys have put me on the edge, and they don't know how great in danger they were. Came in one time and Billy had wrecked my car, and it's a good thing he'd run off, I guess, at least for 3 or 4 days. I'd have bruised him up, John, worse than you are. I called him for 3 or 4 days, and then I got worried about him because he didn't come home, and about 6 weeks later I found him. But nonetheless, sometimes the children put us out, but this is a good relationship between Abraham and Isaac. Apparently they are in harmony as father and a son, and they enjoy one another's company and fellowship, and God recognized that this is a son that Abraham really loves, and he asked him for a burnt offering. Now, let me point out something here, that Abraham, the Bible said, rose up early in the morning and saddled the ass, and he took two of his young men and immediately began the process of offering his son Isaac. If you watched any of the movie that was made a few years ago that was called The Bible, and George C. Scott played the part of Abraham, very dramatically, he cried and he wailed and argued. He put on a good show, but it was totally unscriptural, because you do not find any indication that Abraham hesitated to offer his son Isaac. That was a lot of drama and dramatics that was put on, but it's not scriptural. And I challenge you, any time that Hollywood makes a movie about any segment of the Bible, you take it with a grain of salt, because they'll pervert it. The part of Abraham was played as though one that was just absolutely resisting God and struggling against God. But that's not the case at all. Abraham is a friend of God. And there is an element of faith that has certainly developed in this man that he will offer his son Isaac, because he had faith. He could offer his son Isaac. He said to the young men, on the third day, whenever he had gotten to that place, that the Mount Moriah was in sight, and the offering was to be made there, that Abraham said to the young men, that you abide here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. We see the faith of Abraham in that he believes, even if he offers his son Isaac, that God will raise him from the dead. Now, he could not have made this offering any other way had he not had that kind of faith. Certainly to believe that God could and would raise from the dead. And certainly that is a faith that we need today, to know that God can and will raise from the dead. It'd be difficult to die if we didn't have that assurance that God one day would raise us to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be very difficult to go to a cemetery with any confidence and any conviction and bury a loved one if we didn't know that God would raise the dead. But Abraham had the kind of faith that would embrace God at His Word, would believe that God was able to do far more than he could even begin to imagine, and certainly he then would worship, and he said, come again. Then Abraham would take the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son, and took fire in hand. They didn't have the lighters and matches like we have today, so we carried fire. Common practice even in our own country, in the early history of our country. A lot of things we take for granted, you know, it's something that you had to keep. If you either had to try to start a fire with a tinder box, or you went to the neighbor's house and got a coal of fire, if your fire went out, I mean, that matches and lighters were not available, so they carried the fire with them. And they carried the wood, and Abraham took knife in hand, and they went to the mountain, as God had told him. And Isaac asked a legitimate question on the way. He said, Father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And that's a valid question. I I think that Isaac will ask, and it deserves an answer. And certainly there's, I think, the most profound answer that could ever be given was given by Abraham. It's a text that I think certainly needs to be preached constantly throughout this land, is that God will provide Himself a lamb. Now, the ram that is caught in the thicket will teach the doctrine of substitution, and the ram will stand in the place of Isaac at this particular point, but it will not fulfill what Abraham said of God. The man Abraham did not say to his son, God will provide for Himself a lamb. Had he said that, then the ram would have sufficed and would have been fulfillment of what Abraham said. But God, Abraham said, will provide Himself a lamb. And that means there must be incarnation. There must be one who comes that literally is God robed in flesh to fulfill the word that is given here. If it was for God, then the ram would suffice. But God, will, Abraham said, provide Himself a lamb. And that came to pass some several hundred years later when our Lord Jesus Christ was born in the lowly fashion, born of the Virgin, raised in a humble home, grew to manhood, took public ministry at the age of 30, and at the age of about 33 to 33 and a third, 33 and a half years of age, He died on an old rugged cross. There God provided Himself a lamb. And that's whenever there was a darkness that prevailed over the earth. And when our Lord died, there was a great philosopher, teacher, down in Alexandria, Egypt. And when that darkness prevailed, indicating it must have been a universal darkness, not just the local darkness over Jerusalem, it was said and recorded that in that classroom, the day that our Lord died, there's darkness that prevailed, and that philosopher said there's one of two things that is occurring now. Either the world is coming to an end or a God has died. He didn't know what he was saying, but the truth of the matter is we know it from our vantage point that in a sense there was a God dying. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God providing Himself a lamb. And certainly He would do that. So we see a lot is said here in this particular case. But we want to just focus just a moment upon Abraham and his faith. And see that he, a man of like passions we are, he's not different. He loved Isaac. The only thing that could buoy him up was faith. We received a letter yesterday that from some folks that we've known for several years. Got acquainted with them years ago. They were in what was then the Bible Baptist Seminary, Arlington Baptist College now. We were in the same church working together. We got a letter from them. Their youngest son was killed in a head-on collision back in January of this year. And I tell you, that kind of in that situation, at that time, the only thing that's going to buoy you up is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no other way to face the stark reality of death and all that is involved. Is it not by faith? And Abraham is a man that believes that God would keep His word. So God's made a covenant that through Isaac, his seed will be numbered. And then God asked for this offering, and He dare not withhold him, because he is a man of faith and even a friend of God. Therefore, in offering his son, he believes that God is able to raise him from the dead and still keep His word. You talk about a great faith. Faith will be tested. God may take the most precious object in your life and put you to the test with it. I would not guarantee He will not. I do not say that He always will. But He does test faith. Remember the Syrophoenician woman that came to our Lord. She had a daughter that was in great need. And she began to ask the Lord to have mercy. First thing, the Lord just ignored her. And finally, the disciples said, get out of here. They began to try to run her off. And finally, the Lord responded to her inquiry. She would not be persuaded to leave. And she said, she was told by our Lord that it's not right to take food from the children's table and give it unto dogs. Now, that's a very harsh statement to be made. I mean, that would dishearten me a little bit. And it would you if somebody talked to you in that fashion. I mean, you, because you're Gentile, you were even addressed as a dog, and Jesus addressed her in that fashion. And she said, that's the truth, Lord. Didn't waver in her faith. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And Jesus said, I've not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. And he responded to that faith and blessed her with a healthy child that she had come inquiring about and asking for. But her faith was tested so that, God does not have to put our faith to the test or realize it's real. But he has to put it to the test so that we'll know it's real and that others can see that it's real. And there'll be a record of the fact that it was real. And so in Abraham's case, his faith is put to the test. When God said he was a man of faith, then we can certainly believe that when we read the record that we have here of the offering of his son Isaac as a burnt offering. And the Bible tells us when they came to the place that Abraham bound his son, laid him on the wood, and took the knife in hand to slay him. And God then called him unto him out of heaven, stayed his hand. And you'll notice in the text, actually, that God recognizes the offering, or accepts the offering of Isaac, as though he had Abraham had slain his son. As far as God is concerned, he accepted as an accomplished fact. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know, now know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. As far as God is concerned, it was a finished transaction. The sacrifice was made, and he recognized it as such. Then he will provide the ram that will be offered in the stead of Isaac. But we certainly see that this man Abraham had faith and God accepted the offering. And then there is the doctrine of substitution that we see here that is certainly taught. We understand certainly from our vantage point that there is a matter of substitution. When our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was not just dying as a martyr would die. He was not just dying for a cause, but he was dying for the cause, the only cause that really matters, and that's the souls of men. But he died what we term a vicarious death. Now, oftentimes we enjoy something vicariously. For example, if somebody makes a trip and videotape that trip, sometimes we will vicariously enjoy that trip. In other words, we don't go, but they went for us, and they brought back something that would certainly be appreciated by us. It means that one goes in the stead of another. And sometimes I try to send somebody when I don't want to do something. I try to do that vicariously. I send somebody else to do it if I can. But if one standing in the place of another, but in the greater sense of the word and the value of the word, our Lord Jesus Christ died a vicarious death on the cross because he was standing in our place, in our stead. We read the account in the Gospels and we see the heinousness of that death, all the things that were perpetrated upon our Lord. We look into the Old Testament, we find in Isaiah that his vision would be so marred more than any man, indicating that he would not even look human as he hung on the cross. His back beaten with the cat of nine tails literally cut to shreds. The soldiers plucking the beard from his face, and certainly you know what that would do to a face. It would literally bring the blood to the surface, and it would present a grotesque picture, to say the least. And the crown of thorns, the thorns piercing the skin and going down to the skull and likely coming out again. Just everything that was done to our Lord Jesus Christ would certainly be a heinous scene. And in all of the paintings that you see, there is always the loincloth over his privates. But understand that these men that were crucified were stripped naked before the whole world. There was not any modesty about it. It was a heinous, cruel death. And as we think about that, it was not his death, it was our death. Sin deserves that. But he died vicariously for us. And we see the doctrine of substitution taught here by Abraham now looking and he's seeing a ram caught by his horns in a thicket. And Abraham then will take the ram, and the Bible said he offered up him up for a burnt offering in the stead or in the place of his son. And it behooves us this morning to certainly appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ and to love him because he loved us enough to die in our place, in our stead. There was nothing that warranted the death of Jesus Christ but our sin. And he then being the one that would bear our sin must also die our death. And thank God he's raised again, and we'll be raised in his likeness because of what he has done. And one day we will stand even an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ because of that great love. But it was a death that was a substitutionary death. He was dying in our stead. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was offered in our stead. He was not dying for his own sin. He was not dying even as a martyr, but he's dying as a Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And so we're grateful this morning for the doctrine of substitution, one standing in the place of another. Oftentimes we're asked, well, how could one die for another? Because God accepts a substitute. If the substitute bears the penalty, then God accepts it. And our Lord bore the penalty for sin, and therefore he accepts the substitute instead of us. But notice that that God recognized the fear here. He said, I know that thou fearest God. Abraham was a man that certainly revered God. This is not the superficial Christianity that we see today. I wonder today, and I'd be included in the test, what would we do if we were called upon to make such an offering? Put to such a test as Abraham was. I tell you, it would weed us out in a hurry. There's not any doubt about that. It would be one of the most difficult things to do, except we had enough faith to believe God could raise a son from the dead. And Abraham had that kind of faith. No wonder he's called the friend of God. And then Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now the idea is that also another interpretation of that is that God will provide. But I think that actually we can see in the name Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or God will see to it. We'll see that God saw to it. And in the mount of the Lord outside the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary, we can see that God saw to it. He saw that sin was paid for in full. Certainly there is some things about God. God, in the mount of the Lord, will be seen, miraculous things. I mean, it's an unheard of thing such as this. To see such faith and then such response on God's part. But it'll be seen. It's a marvelous, miraculous thing that is seen here before us. One would ultimately die in the place of Isaac, and a promise of God providing himself a lamb be made, and ultimately then we see it on the Mount of Calvary that God kept his word, provided himself a lamb. And certainly we can rest assured this morning that we can stand perfected in the presence of God because of such great love. Then God will again confirm his covenant with Abraham. And you notice he said, because you feared me, because of the offering that you made, then I will blessing I'll bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee. As the stars of heaven, as the sand which is sand upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, certainly, the truth of the matter is that our Lord Jesus Christ was certainly akin to Abraham. And he comes down through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Judah. And we come down to the day that our Lord would be born and his lineage is given to us. And we find that he came with the right credentials. And he came in fulfillment of what God had said to Abraham, that in his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. That would be one thing to have such a blessing of salvation to just the nation of Israel. But God encompassed the entire world. And thank God, in the death of our Lord on the cross and promise to Abraham, there is a gospel to preach to every nation. There is no boundary to the preaching of the gospel. Every nation that you can get into, you can preach the gospel with confidence and assurance that it will fit the need of the souls of that people. We go to the most primitive people, the most backward people, the ones that we would term illiterate, uneducated. And what do you preach? You preach Jesus Christ as God's Lamb to those people. To present to them the truth that he was born of the Virgin, that his death was vicarious, his death was a sacrificial death, and they in turn will put faith and trust in him and be saved. You go to the most pronounced society in the world where education has reached the nth degree. What do you preach to them? You preach unto them Jesus, just like you preach to the one that's out in the bush somewhere. And you tell them of the same great love of God that would provide Himself a lamb to take away sin. And because God made a promise to Abraham, and that promise has been kept, in Him all nations of the earth shall be blessed. You and I can appreciate the covenant God made with Abraham because we are the recipients of a promise that was kept. When our Lord died on the cross, the barriers of racial distinction were broken down. Thank God over in the book of Ephesians we read there that God has broken down the middle wall of partition. And then has encompassed every one of us who by faith will trust the Savior this morning. God said that He would bless this man, he would become a great nation. And as we will study through Genesis and on into Exodus, we'll see that come to pass. That there'll be about, if I remember correctly, I think it's 62 souls that went down into Egypt. And whenever Israel as a nation came out of Egypt, there were somewhere between 1.5 and 3 million people. They had increased greatly. By that time and down through the years, they have increased even more and more. And that nation has never ceased to exist as a nation distinctly. Even though they've not had a homeland, they've always maintained a national distinction. As God's promise was given to Abraham that He would multiply his seed as far as innumerable, as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore, innumerable. God would bless this man, and He has done so. Then we'll notice that Abraham returned to the young men. They went home down to Beersheba. And he will dwell there. And then we'll begin to get some insight into the kindred of Abraham, because this is the place, and these are the ones that are going to provide the bride for Isaac. And so we're introduced to them in the latter part of this particular chapter, and we'll look more at that then in the following chapters of the book of Genesis.